This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a psalm, Psalm 84. And what I want to try to do is understand the psalm in context. So we're going to understand it's Psalm 84 in context, what the psalmist is talking about. And then the language he uses is of the temple. And we're going to understand then how Jesus then is the presence of God in a similar way that the Spirit of God dwelled in the physical temple. So Jesus becomes in many ways the bearer of the Holy Spirit in flesh. And then we're going to move forward and talk about how then we're told that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're going to talk about the Old Testament context, the physical temple of God, how Jesus talks about himself as the temple, and then we're going to end by talking about then how we are to be, our bodies are to be temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we're actually going to read through Psalm 84 quite a few times this morning with the time that we have. But let's read it for the first time, Psalm 84, and we're going to read the whole thing. It's up on the screen, should be in your bulletins as well. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." So one of the things that I often think about in the Psalms and the way the psalmist writes is not just how do I understand what the psalmist is trying to say, but one of the things that the psalmist often does throughout the Psalms is conveys what he's saying with passion, with heart, with yearning. Even the very beginning says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord." And what I ask myself is, do I feel that way? Is that the heartbeat of my heart? Is that my passion? Do I have the same desire for the things of God that the psalmist has? And usually I find that wanting, right? That I kind of yearn for the yearning that the psalmist has. And so one of the things I think about as I read Psalm 84 is homesickness. That the psalmist knows in this passage where he wants to be, where he needs to be, where he encounters God. And he yearns, he wants that. Now, you've probably had periods of homesickness in your life. I know that I have. The one that I think that is most pivotal in my life was when I went away to college. It was the first time that I had spent an extended period of time away from home. And so I go from the comforts of my bedroom and my bed and my comfort and a room perfectly organized the way that I want it with my books and my stuff and my memories and my couch that I watched our television on and all those things, the kitchen where you could get food. You had all those feelings that just was home. And you go to college and they put you in this sterile dorm room. Mine had tile floors. They're a little fancier now, I think. But tile floors and sterile walls, and there was nothing in it when I walked in it. I had, you know, a wooden desk and bunk beds with a guy who I really didn't know very well. And that was tough, right? And you sleep there on the first night, and depending on how well you knew your roommate, you might think, is he going to do something to me while I'm sleeping? Is this okay? Is this safe? And you get a little more comfortable, and you keep going, but you miss home. You miss the people, you miss the sights, you miss the sounds. And then over your first semester, your freshman year, you start to get a little more comfortable. You decorate it the way that you want. It starts to feel a little more like you. And then you have that first break, right? You have that first opportunity to go home. And I can still remember, and it still feels this way. We're going to go home after Christmas to my hometown. And there's still the sights, there are things that just feel like home. So for me, I start to see all these fields. If we're going there at night, I see the prison lights, because the biggest employer in my hometown is pretty much a prison, and it has a lot of bright lights. And so you see those prison lights. It seems silly to everybody else, but to me, that's home, right? That feels like home. And so I see those lights, and I see those familiar fields, and you go from Highway 24 to Main Street, which means you're in town. And we pass the high school, where I went to high school. We pass the Tasty Treat. And when I pass the Tasty Treat, I think lemon ice cream. And I know exactly what that lemon ice cream tastes like. And you see your house, and you see your street, and you pull in the driveway, and it's home, right? It just feels different. And so often in the Psalms, there's this sense that the psalmist understands where home is. I mean, the psalmist understands what he was created for, where he was intended to be in the presence of God. As Christians, we believe we have a home. We believe that we are created to be in the presence of God. We were created to be in a relationship with God. We are created to be with God. And so these longings, these senses that something isn't right, this sense that we're not where we ought to be, is because we're not, because we want to be as close to God as we possibly can. And so these longings are coming out in the psalmist. People throughout history have talked about this. St. Augustine said, "My heart is restless until it rests in you. My heart is restless until it rests in you." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German theologian, said, "I hear my own soul tremble and heave. I hear my own soul tremble and heave." When we are not near God, we're homesick. We know we're not where we want to be, where we ought to be. You know, even people that are disconnected with God or not worshipers of God, they're not followers of Jesus, know this at the core of their being. Last summer, we were in Colorado for one of my cousin's weddings, and they tried as hard as they could during that wedding to have no mention of God and no mention of Jesus. It was pretty clear. It was nice. It was set up nice, but they tried really, really hard not to have any God, not to have any Jesus. But what I found really interesting is they also tried really hard to have a sense of the transcendent. They tried really hard to have mystical elements. And so they did these little rituals where they were pointing to these larger folk tales. And they even had poetry readings, and they had a couple readings from some mystical literature that honestly didn't make a lot of sense, but it was pointing towards some divine. It was pointing towards something without much clarity. But what that says, what that communicated to me, is that even if people are resisting the things of God, resisting the things of Christ, that at a basic level, all of humanity is searching, seeking, knowing that where they're at isn't where they want to be. And so we can place all sorts of things in that spot, but Christians believe that that feeling comes from the reality that we are created to be in God, to be with God, to be near God, and we can search our whole life trying to fill that hole, but there's only one thing that we were designed and destined to be with, and that is God. And so the psalmist is crying out in that way. And the specific thing that's happening in Psalm 84 that the psalmist is talking about is a journey or a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. And so listen to this language. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." The dwelling place that the psalmist is specifically talking about is the temple. Solomon's temple, the first temple, the powerful temple, a physical structure, a building that the Jews had constructed, that the Israelites were told to build, where they believed was actually God's dwelling place. So there were all these outer courts, and then there was the holy place, and then the inner sanctuary was the holy of holies, the most holy place. And so there were the Ten Commandments in there. They reminded them of their heritage and all the things that God had done throughout history. But they believed that this was the very throne of God, where God was most evidently and fully present. And so the psalmist is desiring not just to be near that building, but to be near the very presence of God. And he craves it. I mean, listen to the language. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, to be near God's dwelling place. And he goes on to say, even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself, a place near your altar. Even the lowliest of creatures, the smallest in all of creation, have a spot as created beings of God near God's presence. And notice in 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. It's not just people that are there by the temple. So in the temple system, there were all these priests and all these Levites that were a part of this enormous system of sacrifices where people would bring their doves and other things to make sacrifices. And the priests and everybody as part of this temple structure would take those sacrifices and they would actually sacrifice them to God as an offering to God to show their dedication. And so there were all those folks that were around the temple all the time. But then there were all these other people that did not live near Jerusalem. And so they would take these pilgrimages, these journeys, these once-in-a-lifetime experiences to be near what they had always heard about. And so they would see this enormous structure and maybe they would get close enough to see just how beautiful it was, how ornate much of it was. But what the psalmist is saying, it's not just the people that are right there in the temple that are close to God. It's even the people that are on the journey that are focused on the presence of God. And so the journey itself is an opportunity to be near to God. It says that as they pass through the valley of Baca, it would have been a physical valley that was known for its barrenness or its dryness, that was on the path of many of the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. And he says, they make it, this dry place, this barren place, a place of springs. And the autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And so the journey itself, as the faithful are moving through these valleys of dry places, they become places of springs. They become places of abundance as the faithful pursue God. Notice his passion. 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousands elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. One of the things that I do when I read through the Psalms or different passages like this is I try to go through, and I've read some of them to you before, but I try to translate it in my own words. And I was trying to think about this doorkeeper. It's better to be a bouncer, right? It's better to be a bellhop. It's better to be a doorman. It's better to just be stuck at the door for other people to enter at the very presence of God, at the courts of God, on the outer parts of the temple, than it is to be a resident, to have a huge bedroom in the mansions of evil, in the mansions of the wicked. And so we hear the passion of the psalmist believing that in God and in God's presence is all that is good, that is all that is right, that is all that is worth pursuing in the world, and he'd rather be near that than anything else. He says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And so the psalmist's context is clearly that of the temple physical building structure. So this is not a temple. No one's doing any sacrifices. We do not have a holy of holies that you are imagining that God's presence is seated on. So what does this mean for us in 2014? How do we think about these texts? Well, the kids have a Bible, and in that Bible, one of the things it does in the Old Testament is it says, every passage in the Bible whispers Jesus' name. Everything, all the way through the Old Testament. How do we hear what God is doing in the Old Testament and hear what God has done through the whole story, and how do we see Jesus himself even in it? So the Old Testament, the psalmist is writing about the old temple structure. Well, what do we find in the New Testament? Well, one of the things early on that we find in the Gospel of John is that Jesus refers to himself in many ways as the temple. So the Holy Spirit, the presence of God sat in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament temple. In the New Testament, and we say this a lot of Riverside, we believe that God himself puts on flesh in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the very personification of God. He is God in flesh. He is the very Spirit of God walking on earth. And so in John chapter 2 in the Gospels, this is verse 12 that I'm going to look at. And it's the famous story of Jesus going in and clearing the temple. And so he goes in and he's really concerned of all the things that are happening inside the temple structure, which still exists when Jesus is walking on earth. They've made a mockery of what they believed once was where God's presence dwelt. And so Jesus goes in and he's really, really angry. And verse 17 says, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And so they connect that to what Jesus is doing. It says then, 18, then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So the same temple the same temple structure that the psalmist is talking about, Jesus is now there. He's at a temple structure where sacrifices and all these things continue to happen. And Jesus is saying that this temple will be destroyed and will come back, will be made new again in 3 days. And it says clearly in the Gospel of John that what Jesus is talking about is his body, is he himself. And once Jesus dies and is dead for 3 days and comes back to life, they connect all this together. And so we find this image going forward, the presence of God, which Israelites believed dwelt in the temple, the physical structure of God. Now in the New Testament, we find that Jesus is saying the very presence of God, God himself, is fully dwelling in me. So now go back to Psalm 84 and think about this language that the psalmist is using. Oh, lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And so are we yearning in these ways to be near Christ? Are we yearning in these ways to be as close to the work, the presence of Jesus Christ as we can be? He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. That the journey, the opportunity to go towards Christ is where we often encounter him. It's not in the fully arriving. It is in the process of moving towards Christ that we find Christ showing up in us. You think about the stories that were shared just in our open sharing time. Most of those are not stories of arriving. Those are stories of journeying. And once we set our sights on where we wanted to be, once we set our sights on Christ and our desire to be with him and to be like him, then we find the very presence of God is there, right? That God is showing up. And we're finding that in tangible ways. We're finding that in the people of God praying for us and with us. We're finding that in little things that our kids do. We're finding that in ways that our co-workers are rallying around homeless families. And so God meets us on the path. There's several things you'll notice in Psalm 84:2. There are several markers that say blessed. 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Blessed is this common language that those that are on this journey, they're seeking to be in the presence of God, are finding him. So the New Testament takes this even one step further, and so we have the old temple physical structure. We have Jesus referring to himself as a temple of the Holy Spirit. But then Paul takes it one step further and says that we as believers, as followers of Jesus, now become temples of the Spirit of God. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. And so notice, we begin with a theme of homesickness, that everyone has this basic idea that there's something missing, there's something we're yearning for, and we try to fill that with all sorts of things, and we're looking around to know where home is. And so in the Old Testament, that home begins with a physical structure in the temple. That home comes to us. That relationship with God comes to us in Jesus Christ, and He says He is the temple where God's Spirit is fully and perfectly residing. But the story of the New Testament is Jesus leaves. Jesus in body ascends to be with the Father, and we don't see Him anymore. Jesus isn't sitting in one of these chairs right next to us any longer. But we're told by Jesus when He ascends that He will send God's Spirit to us. And so Paul completes that picture, that God's Spirit now is in us, and we have the opportunity to be temples of that Holy Spirit. So notice what's happening in God's Spirit. It's far away in the temple, a physical place that you have to go to. It comes nearer to us in Jesus Christ. But it even comes nearer to us in God's Spirit that now is in us and has the opportunity to fill us as God's presence at work. And so God comes to us in His Spirit. And so you go back to Psalm 84 and you read it in all of these terms and you see how close God comes to us, yearning to be in the presence of His goodness. Yearning to be near God, fainting to be in the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. In the New Testament times, in 2014, we say we yearn to be filled with the Spirit of God. We yearn to be made of the stuff that God wants to make us of. To be home, to be God's people. And we get a taste of it in this world. We get a taste of the future reality. But we know that our eternal destiny is still to come. That Jesus will come back and He will finish the work that He made. He will complete it. And we will be eternally where we're only getting a taste of now. One of the ways I think that we live into this, and we can connect this to what's going to happen this week on Thursday, is Thanksgiving. One of the greatest ways to recognize God's presence in us, in our world, is gratitude. What's funny about our world right now is there are lots of people outside the church that are studying gratitude. They're spending almost $6 million at the University of California, Berkeley, to study gratitude. And you know what's amazing about their secular study of gratitude is they define it in nearly identical ways to the way that the church has always defined gratitude. One, it's the affirmation of goodness. It's the acknowledgement there are good things in the world. And two, listen to this, the sources of goodness are outside of ourselves. And then in brackets it says, some people talk about this in spiritual terms. You think? Yeah. So it's our thanksgiving, it's our opportunity to encounter God, to say, there is goodness in a broken world. And that goodness is outside of us. And so in gratitude and thanksgiving, we're saying that God is good. God is great. And we name the specific ways that we see God's goodness and God's greatness in our world. We say thank you for those things. And as we focus on that real presence of God in our world, it causes us, I believe, to yearn more deeply for more of it. It causes us to crave it. It causes us to notice it. It causes us to find more hope and joy and promise and more of a taste of the future. I want to just close by reading the Message translation of Psalm 84, because I again think it brings it home. And one of the things that I think Eugene Peterson does is he talks about, this is verse 5, he says, "And how blessed all those in whom you live, whose lives become roads you travel." That if we are temples of the Holy Spirit, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, then the way that God is walking in the world right now is not through a physical temple structure. It is not through the body of Jesus Christ. It is through you and I as believers of Jesus Christ. The way that God is walking is through us. So this is what it says, and we'll close this way. What a beautiful home, God of the angel armies. I've always longed to live in a place like this. Always dreamed of a room in your house where I could sing for joy to God alive. Birds find nooks and crannies in your house. Sparrows and swallows make nests there. They lay their eggs and raise their young, singing their songs in the place where we worship. God of the angel armies, King God, how blessed they are to live and sing there. And how blessed all those in whom you live, whose lives become roads you travel. They wind through lonesome valleys, come upon brooks, discover cool springs and pools brimming with rain. God traveled these roads, curve up the mountain, and at the last turn, Zion, God in full view. God of the angel armies, listen. O God of Jacob, open your ears, I'm praying. Look at our shields glistening in the sun, our faces shining with your gracious anointing. One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent on Greek island beaches. I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be an honored guest in the palace of sin. All sunshine and sovereign is God, generous in gifts and glory. He doesn't scrimp with his traveling companions. It's smooth sailing all the way with God of the angel armies. Let's pray together.